I hope you read the blog this week that we put out, the blog about the fact that summer is beginning. I was going to mention to you something about summer, which never really meant anything to me until I've lived in Florida these past dozen years or so. When I was up north, I know when summer is. Up north, okay, now listen, you're going to giggle, but and forget about the clothes and the snow and the stuff that just caused me to speak another language, all right? Not a good one, by the way. But while I was up north, summer was easy to tell. The kids got out of school. It was just after Memorial Day. The weather started to warm up. Oh, by the way, it was in the 70s. And the weather started to warm up. And oh, by the way, the pools opened up. And the ocean was always available. But those things were always cold until about July or August for that little bit of time. If you're from up north, you understand this. And then the end of summer came. Kids went back to school. There was a holiday called Labor Day, more picnic party, whatever. And then, oh, the leaves are changing. Oh, I need a sweater. Oh, you get the idea. So it was easy to tell that little warm spot in the middle there, that was summer. I moved to Florida, and I'm here a couple months, and trying to learn a new culture, which is hard to believe. There'd be another culture within our culture. And I get here, and a good old guy that became my friend, an older former missionary, I think, says, said to me one day at church, do you know about Florida in summer? And I looked at him like, I speak of the language. What are you talking about? He said, do you know about Florida in the summer season? I'm like, yeah, I think I got it. And he goes, no, you don't. He says, when we go out in a week or two, I'm going to explain it to you. So I was like, okay, now you got my interest. So this guy takes me out and he shared with me his wisdom. And I have got to tell you, it was wisdom. He said, you're from up north and so am I. I've been down here 30 years. Let me tell you about Florida in summer. You know, summer's a difficult thing to do anything in church. I said, yeah, I know. And he said, people just mentally go somewhere else. Not just physically, but mentally go somewhere else. I know that. He said, but you know when summer starts in Florida? I said, yeah, the kids get out of school and there's Memorial Day. And then, and he went like this, oh, you've got so much to learn. He said, summer in Florida starts somewhere around Easter. I said, really, how could that be? He goes, because that's when it's really warm enough to enjoy boating, but the weather's really still pretty good. He said, actually, the Florida mentality is people check out somewhere around that mid-end March, beginning of April time, because summer has begun. They're truly in their flip-flops and their shorts if they haven't been already, and now they're committed to it, and this is the way they're going to look for the next many months. And he goes, and do you know when summer ends? I don't even answer this guy because I know he's baiting me, and I can tell when people do that. And I said, no, when does summer end? He said, summer ends somewhere after Halloween. And I'm staring at him. He says, yeah, it's after Halloween, but it could be as far out as Thanksgiving. And he goes, you've got a block of time from the beginning of the cooler weather, Halloween, Thanksgiving, to that time around Easter to get anything done at church. He said, after that, you're dead. You just maintain, get up and preach, be thankful somebody showed up. They've all got their boats. They've all got the stuff they want to do. They all want to take that beach ship. They all do this. All the attractions are cooking. They blah, 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 blah. And he said, as far as doing ministry, you're dead. I said, thank you very much. I removed him from membership the next week. Because while there's a certain truth to what he said, the truth of the matter is this, is that the body of Christ never stops being the body of Christ. Now, you got to be aware of culture and understand that's what goes on. I get it. But the church still has to be the church. We still have to do what matters, which is why we're going to talk to you about a couple of really cool things coming up, I think, next week. And you'll hear about where you can be involved in some really good stuff for the summer. I'd encourage you to do so. But I think the bigger thing about summer that I want to say is this. Here's the observation that I have about summer that for whatever reason he never put words to, but I have known all along. You know what happens in summer? North, south, middle of the country, doesn't matter where. You know what happens in the summer? People literally go like this. I am done with whatever that was I was doing, and now I can be me. And people tend to do more messing up in the summer. People seem to run after sin a little easier in the summer. In fact, in the culture, from what I see, the parties go on a lot longer in the summer. There seems to be more, police will tell you, more DUI arrests and DUI accidents and people getting hurt from vehicular stuff with people doing drugs or et cetera. All goes up and ramps up in the summer. there's a different attitude in the summer, and it's this. We're free. If you don't believe me, turn on sports this afternoon or this evening, and what you'll see are beer commercials advertising the summer. And in the summer, all those pretty people are free. I don't think they work. They just make these commercials. But the reality is that they are now free to be themselves because it's the summer. Let loose. Cut free. You get the idea. Everybody understand that? And unfortunately, the cultural impression of summer, whatever the mentality is, filters like everything else into the church and into the believers. And I will say this to you, and I mean it. If somebody's going to mess up, if in the Christian world, if somebody's going to mess up, if somebody's going to sin, if somebody's going to lose their spiritual discipline, if somebody's going to lose their love for the Word of God, if somebody's going to lose their fire and their passion for Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ, if somebody's going to lose that vibe and that energy, the percentages are higher that they're going to do it in the summer with the different disciplines let down because it's summer and I deserve to take a break. And it creeps into our church, doesn't matter where you are in the church, same thing, this church doesn't matter, and you will see that that is exactly true, that the disciplines get let down. My challenge for you, and we could close in prayer if you'd like with this. Someday, I will have the courage to do that, and you will be stunned. My challenge for you is this. Today, I'm going to go through a list, because we're at the end, the last 2 weeks of 1 Peter's study, believe it or not, if you've been keeping the notes. These are the last 2 weeks, this week and next week. And out of these next 2 weeks, we're going to produce a list. Today is a few of them. Next Sunday is the rest of them. Next Sunday, when you come in, you'll get an outline, but that outline will include these 3 points in brevity, and then will include the new points, all on the front of a piece of paper, so that you can take them and you can stick them up on your wall or on our refrigerator gathers much of this stuff, or your refrigerator or wherever you put that, so that you can see the list of these items with the challenge being this. Don't let this be a summer that gets wasted. Don't let this be a summer where the disciplines fall off. Let this be a summer where you look at this list, maybe on a regular basis, and you go like this. You know what? I need to work on that one, not so much these, and that one. And the Holy Spirit right now is leading me to maybe single out a couple of these and say, that's what I'm going to focus on this summer. And that's the challenge for you before we start. I said it now. I'm going to say it in a few minutes when we wrap this up. I'm going to say it next week a couple of times. For you to take this piece of paper, really next week's piece of paper with all of them on it, and take it and put it up so that you can see these and let these each challenge you as to exactly what you need to do or what the Holy Spirit would have you to do to be better at your walk with Him, and it will help define and refine your summer. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read the scripture for you as our last 2 weeks of 1 Peter wind down. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. Either you've got your Bible, your electronic device, or your eyes gathered up on the screen right now. Let me read for us from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to look at Your Word this morning, to learn about You, yes, to be challenged in our walk with You, yes. But Father, we come to study Your Word this morning because we just want to be close to You. We want that relationship to get more intense. We want that relationship to be growing. So, Father, even now, really, before we get into the real summer season, I ask that You would take the items from this list and, Father, convict us where need be and burden us where need be and lead us where need be, that we might truly be able to center around a few of these and then, Father, give You the permission to cause our growth this summer. Give You the permission, Father, to upend areas that need to be upended. And, Father, give You the permission to convict so that we might confess and make things right with You. Father, we look at this list, we look at Your Word, and commit it to You right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody got a note sheet? Got a note sheet? Everybody's got a note sheet? Phil, you want to stand and take a little tour? Just put your hand up politely to Phil if you don't have a note sheet. Going to need this one, going to need next week's, really true. Okay, good. Thank you. I want you to notice these are done in a focus form. Focus number one comes from verses 5 and 6. You noticed it come up. And that is the fact our focus this morning is humility. Number one, humility. You saw it in verse 5 that you're to clothe yourself, all of you, with humility. In verse 6, he says to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humility. The only problem with humility is this. I don't get humility much anymore. And the reason is, and I'm just going to say it, is because we live in a culture now where everybody gets a trophy. Everybody is a winner. Everybody is special. Man, I can remember being in the leagues I played in on the stinkiest teams. I can remember being... Everyone's got stories. Boy, when I was a kid, my team went to the championship and we won this and won that. Baloney to all those stories. Here it is in my life. Every team I was involved with from grade school, baseball, football, whatever, I played on the team. At the end of the year, I didn't get anything. I didn't get a trophy. I didn't get nothing. You know why? Because we didn't win anything. In fact, I never played on a team that was better than 500. And hold it, it gets better. I played through high school. Guess what? At the end of the year, I never got anything. I'm not done. I'm getting it all out right now. It's a counseling session, okay? All through college, I played baseball, all right? I got one award my junior year. You know what it was for? Sportsman of the Year. Whoa! But I didn't get an award and a trophy for anything because our team stunk. We won a couple games a year, and that was it. There was no participation trophy. I should have a trophy rack right now loaded with trophies that says that I'm important, that I'm special, that I'm fantastic. And I got zero. And I watched all those other people walk out of the room with their pretty trophies. Parents were taking pictures. And nobody took my picture. And I didn't get anything. You know why? Because we lost. And I learned how to lose. Well, as you can tell, not really. But I learned how to lose because every year going in, I would look at the same kids that were on the team last year, and they probably looked at me and said, "Man, we're going to lose again." And lo and behold, we did, year after year after year. And at the banquets and the gatherings at the end of the year, nobody said, "Hey, come on up here, Mike. We've got a trophy for you." I sat there and had my little dessert and watched other friends go up and get the trophies. Because they won. If I was born today, I would have a room full of trophies, and I would tell you how special I was, and how wonderful I was, and I got a trophy the same size as the first place team. No more comment on that. But the truth is, the climate that we live in right now, out there, which has also crept into the church, is this. It's not about humility. It's about everybody's a winner. You know, everybody's a winner here. Everybody is special here. Everybody that came out tonight and played in our league gets a trophy and a ribbon, and we're going to clap for everybody. And the truth is, that permeation of thought has really eliminated a lot of talk about humility. Because when you learn how to lose, you learn how to be humble. And when you learn how to win, you learn how to be humble. I didn't get a chance at the winning side too much. I got a chance at the losing side. But it's the same argument. So the fact of the matter is this. One of the crucial qualities and characteristics that comes through in the Scripture is that as a child of God, I'm to be humble. It doesn't just come up here in 1 Peter. It comes up in other places too, that I'm to be humble. And I'm like, I don't understand that so much. And apparently by this humility that's in me, which by the way, I don't believe is naturally in me. I believe this is Jesus working in me, but that's another point. But as this humility works in me, it causes me to stand out. It causes me to be peculiar. It causes me to be different. And people will take note of the fact that you're truly humble. That's fantastic. And if I'm humble, then I can really let that new life in Christ come out. Because I realize it's not me. Hey, I've got talents. I've got fantastic talents. I have got the greatest talent in the world. You've never seen a package put together like this. with ten. No. The laughing ruins the illustration. Okay, so look at me with those puppy dog eyes and just affirm what I'm saying. Somebody affirm what I'm saying. Okay, nobody wants to play along. I am tremendous in and of myself. Do you know how many things I brought to the table for Christ? And I took all those things for Christ and let Him use them. Because He wants to use those things. I mean, I'm letting Him do them right now. But the truth of the matter is, I was doing just fine without Jesus Christ. And I myself am really the total package in so many ways. Ladies, right? Okay, good. Thank you, Florence. Okay. You get the idea? Now, if I'm that way, and I go to pray, and I read my Scripture, I'm feeling like I'm complete. And if I'm reading my Scripture and praying, how can the Holy Spirit direct me in the things that need work? And if you know me by now, you know there's a list of things that need work. If you know me by now, you know there's a list of deficiencies. You know there's a whole list of things that I don't bring to the table. My goodness, if I'm going to be doing anything well at this life, it's going to have to be what the Holy Spirit teaches me, shows me, and puts inside of me. Get it? Same for you as well. You got zero. When you come to the table, zero, and you come to Jesus Christ to lead you and to give you and to equip you and give you spiritual gifts that you might be able to serve Him. That's the key. If I'm not humble, then I can't be doing the vital activities that are needed within a church. If I come with that other attitude, and this is my, you can steal this, by the way. You know what this is right here? It's my head. What did you say? Okay, touchdown. Okay. This is my head. And if this thing gets so big that I have to turn a certain way to wedge in the door, to come in this room, because I'm just tremendous. I can't believe how good I am. Well, guess what? Then you can't do a lot of the vital activities that are in the church that you're called to do. How are you going to serve with a head like that? You're not. You're going to expect to be served. How are you going to care for somebody that's in need? Because if you're like this, you would look at that person in need and say, well, I would never be in that situation. I hear that from people, by the way, and I just look at them and go, you're missing the point. If my head's like that, then how am I going to love somebody? Give myself to somebody? How am I going to allow, listen to this, this is tough, tough stuff. How am I going to let somebody else disciple me and teach me? And let me go a little further. And how about this part of discipling we never talk about? How am I going to let somebody else discipline me? To where a good friend could come up and say, hey, Mike, you know what? You are a lot of fun and you're good and you're a great guy to have around this, but there's this one glaring area that you just don't see. Do you see how you talk in public about your wife? Do you see what that says to the rest of us? Do you see how you tear her down all the time? Do you see how you make her the butt of all these jokes? Do you see how you leave her so much work to do? And you just prance out and go do something else because you're more important. Do you see how you left her with all the responsibilities with the kids? Do you see? I hope I know those things are true. But the fact of the matter is, I need you folks and you need me to disciple, listen, discipline each other. How am I going to do that if this is going on like this? Touchdown. I get it. Okay. Listen, the opposite of humility, if you read through the Scriptures, this is pride, arrogance, superiority, and self-assertive. And listen, there are many Christians today who, for whatever reason, have got a ton of talent. You hear them on the radio. They have a ton of talent. They've got money, and they've got power, and they've got influence. And they might have fame. But the Scripture calls them to carry themselves in the spirit of humility, in the lowliness, the lowness, like Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in the world out there, when I say humility, what they immediately think of is somebody who's weak. They think of somebody who's unimpressive. In fact, if I came in the door, and I hate to do caricatures, but if I came in like this the whole time, I was like this. First of all, you'd giggle, because you do know me. But let's just say genuinely you never met me before. You saw me just come in, sit down, and for weeks I said, I'm just quiet. You might say, he's really kind of shy and meek. Wouldn't you? Exactly. And it would be considered a weakness and not a strength. The Scripture calls us to be humble, and we associate those things with humble, but humility in Jesus Christ actually makes us strong. It makes us striking. It makes us impressive because we're so different than what goes on out there with fake humility. If you're taking notes, write this down. a good definition for humility, and I'm not doing the Christian ones, just the regular ones so you can get a flair for this. Humility is having a proper and lower view of one's importance, a proper and lower view of one's importance. Yes, it's meekness, but it's also to act as one of low rank. I like that. Our walk in Christ, this new life, the one we deny ourselves. We look to the interests and needs of others. That's humility. And it's the key to allowing yourself to even be taught by him or by somebody else. And I want you to observe this. I've had people say this before in prayer meeting situations. And this is bogus, by the way. I've never said it out loud to people who are saying this to me. But this is really bogus. They say this. Hey, taking prayer requests. Hey, I'd like you to pray for me and pray that I might be more humble at work. Pray for me that I might be more humble on the team I'm involved with. And I don't jump on them because I'm a nice guy. But boy, I'm getting it out of my system right now. That's a bogus prayer. Scripture doesn't tell you to pray to be humble. Okay? The Scripture commands you to be humble. You're not told in the Scripture to pray for humility, but you're told to act like it. And I believe the more you act like it, the more you are it. You don't have to pray that God would give you more love for somebody that you hate. The Scripture's already commanded you to love the one that you hate. Act in that love. You'll become more like that, acting in it, and then you'll actually develop a love for that person. You get the idea? That's how it works. So if you're humble or struggling to be humble as you should be in Christ, then it's possible for you to move on to point number two. So what you're going to do, you've got your list there, and you're going to see the bigger list next week. You're going to look at this list, and you'll see the first one on the list is humble. And some of the things we've mentioned about it, and there's a lot more. And you might have to think about the fact that maybe humility is something I need to work toward this summer. It's going to become one of my summer goals. Focus number two is in verse 5. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. That's being submissive. That's an uncomfortable thing to say. Typically, this is said in the context of a marriage seminar. Jim Reed handled this months ago when we were back in the earlier part of 1 Peter talking about marriage. I don't know if you listened or took notes there, or you should have, but the fact of the matter is, this is offensive for women to hear. Women, be submissive to your husbands. That always brings silence in the room. Women, be totally, let me make it worse, totally submissive to your husbands. Roar. I don't know where the growl comes in. I just throw that in for my own fun, okay? Women, be submissive to your husbands now and forever. Okay, you got it. I keep forgetting the recording and putting this on the internet. Yeah. Truth of the matter is, women listen to that and they have one reaction. Like heck, not today, not doing that. Have you met my husband? Any of those things, I'm not doing that. And what we fail to realize, and Jim brought it out very well, by the way, if you're listening, the fact is, the Scripture teaches that there's a mutual submission that takes place. You know that my wife's to be submissive to me and I'm supposed to be submissive to her? And you realize that in my marriage, because fear of death, no, I'm just kidding. And in my, that was just being funny. That's not true. D, when you listen to this on the recording. But you realize that in my marriage, I listen to my wife. Do you know why? It's taken a lot of years. I've come to... Thank you, Florence. Did you say she's smarter than me? Okay, yeah, I got what you said. All right. She brings a lot of, hold it, she brings a lot of strength and a lot of smarts. She does. She brings a lot of life smarts because she's not 18 years old anymore. She's lived through some life and has learned some lessons. Hold on, I'm not done yet. Do you know that she actually sees situations different than me? I'm not done. Do you know that she has held me back many times, thankfully? Because if I had gone ahead and said what I was going to do, I would have been a jerk out there. And she stopped me cold. Do you understand that she's got a wisdom and a life look that I don't have? And I have learned over these years now. By the way, today's our anniversary. And we're celebrating it at 700 miles apart. And true love, it's great. But do you realize that I have sat and listened to her, and now I've gotten to the point over all these years where she says something, I walk away, and I actually do what she said? Not out of an obedience, or I'm afraid of her. Because after she said it, I listened and I thought, that makes more sense than what I was thinking. But half the time I don't say that. I just go, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. I was thinking that too. But I really wasn't. Okay? You get the idea. And do you know, I'm going to say this for her. She would say the exact same thing about me. And we call it pre-cooking. She will come and get with me, and we will pre-cook an issue, especially with other people, relationships with families, and she actually listens to me. And a lot of times it changes her course too. That's the way it's supposed to work. Hold it. That's marriage. The Scripture teaches here submission to the elders of the church because they're under the leadership of God. We prayed for them last week, as you recall. They're under the submission of God. Oh, I'm not done yet. Not only that, they're learning from Him for leading, etc. And I'm trusting that's what's going on with them. But you know, when this talks about submission, it talks about, the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:21, not just there, but Ephesians 5:21, to submit to one another. I'm to submit to you. Hold it. What does that mean? That means that I judge that you're worth listening to, and I submit to what you have to say, and I listen to you much like I do in my marriage. And I don't write you off because I think I'm smarter than you. And I am smarter than you. And you probably think, well, I'm smarter than him. And you got to drop that. You got to take it this way. That person is worth listening to, and I'm going to subject myself, place myself under them, and listen to them for the good and the refining of my spiritual walk. That's what this subjection is all about. If you're writing down the definition for submit, I just said it. It means to place yourself under the authority and direction of another. And there's no qualifier in there that they're prettier than you. They've got more money than you, more success than you, and have more brains than you. I'm going to say this and mean it in all good-heartedness. I became friends with a guy 15, 20 years ago, maybe more, who was just trailer park stupid. Anybody understand that? I'm not going to tell you what state he was from, but it was a little south of Ohio. Okay, you can figure that out later. And I got to know this guy, and he helped out as a custodian at the church. And he was genuinely book stupid. I mean, I'm surprised he could write his name. And this guy, as I got to talk to him, and you know me, I'll talk to just about anybody. As I got to talk to him and got to know him, Charlie had only graduated he completed the fourth grade. And then him and his parents decided this was really not going well, and he really didn't have to go to school anymore. He's a lot older than me. And he was helping out at the church as a custodian, just making some part-time money. And for whatever reason, I can't tell you why or how, we got to be friends. And you know what? I'm going to say this. I've never said it publicly. I learned a lot about life from Charlie, the trailer guy, Mr. Mike, graduate degrees, the trailer guy, and he would talk and I would listen. And I learned stuff, and not just stuff, I learned stuff that I never thought about before, because he would talk about different things, and he'd say, hey, you know you're doing this at church, have you ever thought about blah, blah, and I'd go, man, that's good, that's really good. But I had to listen to him to get it. And in a strange way, as I was getting prepared for this morning, I thought, I placed myself and submitted to Charlie in a lot of areas. Now, I'm going to say this on the other side of the fence. He said some flat-out goofy stuff, all right? But he said some real gold nuggets in there that I'm glad I got to hear. Because the people around me are not to be judged in all the things I just mentioned, but they're to be listened to as I submit myself to them. Proverbs 3:34 says this, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here, you know why? Look at this in verse 5. The proud look down on each other. They feel superior. They discriminate. They're prejudiced. They're boastful. They oppress. Proverbs 3:34, God opposes those kind of people, but gives grace to the humble. Those kind of people who in a church situation feel superior, discriminate, prejudice, or boastful, oppressed, to hate, the list goes on. Those people can't even be used in the body of Christ to help refine that body to look like Christ. And hey, forget about going out there and sharing Christ with that kind of an attitude. You're going nowhere. Listen to this verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Paul writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Huh? Well, what about Charlie that maybe finished the fourth grade? And boy, he was kind of crass. And boy, he didn't know any polysyllabic words anywhere. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Focus number 3 comes from verse 7, the famous verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Okay, I thought we'd do this morning so that we remember this. Summer, by the way, different disciplines also bring about different stresses and anxieties, don't they? Let's say this together. Cast your anxieties on Him. Can we do that? Cast your anxieties on Him. Let's do it one more time. Cast your anxieties on Him. Okay, before we got up and we talked to each other, and you heard some anxieties that we would have in this year, and they might even not be a lot different than these people here. Remember, these folks were on the run. Remember, a lot of them had lost family members, kids, spouses, jobs, land, etc. Anxiety was all that stuff that took place, the loneliness, etc. But anxiety for them would be this, and it could all happen again. That's horrible. That's anxiety. What anxieties did you hear when you walked around? Did you hear an anxiety? I heard a couple. I'm not going to share them yet. Huh? What'd you hear? Just put your hand. Yes, friend. Okay, health issues. Most concerning thing for anybody is to wake up at night and realize that pain is still there. And you lay there in the darkness at night and your mind spins. That's tough. Okay. Any other anxieties you hear? Yes, sir. Flying? Oh, in a plane, flying. I thought you meant me on the roof trying to work it out. Okay, good. Got it. Okay, flying. Yes, Lord. Financial. My goodness. Almost all the time, doesn't it? It's always something to think about. There's always another bill that comes and, oh. Okay. Anybody else? What'd you hear? Anxiety. Beth? Oh, Beth. Hey, listen. You want to be good friends with me? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to die somewhere in the future. Do you know that? When I die, there's going to be a to-do list. Will you promise me that you'll finish it off? Okay. That's what my good friends are going to do. They're going to get together, and because my list keeps growing. I get one or two things done, and it seems to get big. The to-do list just hangs on you. Ugh. That's an anxiety. Yes, Jerry? Relationships. Yeah. Relationships are good, and relationships are tough. Family and friend relationships that don't go the way you had ever pictured. I had a picture, by the way. Watch how stupid Mike is. You won't listen to me anymore. Submit to me because I'm going to say this. I had this picture because of my childhood that I thought that maybe when I got to be an adult, maybe I'd marry. You got to trick some girl into that, but it happened. Okay. And so I get married and we'd have kids. And those kids would grow up and just be the best kids in the world, never messed up, never nothing, and they were. And then they'd all live on my block. I'm not done. In fact, I live here, but the one lives there with their family, and the one lives there at that family. The other one moved away. They're three blocks over, and that's where they are with their family. They're so far away. And I just thought we'd be having this constant door where my door would be open, and they'd come running in my door, the little kids. Grandpa, Grandpa, you're the greatest! Hey, it's my vision. Okay, don't laugh. And Grandpa, Grandpa! And they'd come in and just be this way, and we'd be raising the kids and the family like that because they just live there. And you, like I know, and you may have had a vision like that, that's not how it's going to work in this culture. My kids have lived in every different place that I can think of, from Seattle, which I said is as far as they could get away in the continental United States, from me in Florida, all the way to Boston, to North Carolina, to Ohio for a while. Get the idea? And the little grandkids aren't running through my door anymore. Never really did. And boy, that's tough. And then suppose you had part of your family you didn't really care for. Suppose part of your family didn't turn out the way you wanted them to. Or suppose one of them married somebody you really don't care about so much because they're kind of weird personality. Then what? And suppose they come with in-laws. Oh, by the way, which they do. But you really don't care for them either. What do you do about that? And suppose those in-laws have a greater voice with your kids than you do. What do you do about that? And suppose they're doing a job you really don't appreciate. What do you do about that? Get the idea? You can be frustrated. Relationships are tough. What else we got, Florence? Surgeries. I'll put them under the health category, but surgery is a scary part of the health category. And repeated surgeries. What do you do with that? Are you getting the idea? We bring a list of anxieties. Look at your scripture. We bring a list of anxieties, and Peter right here just throws out, cast the big ones onto God. And cast all your anxieties on Him. Can you tell me why? Can you tell me why I cast them onto God? Because look at the scripture. He cares for us. Because He cares for us. Matt, come on up here and start making your way up here, if you could, for me. Because He cares for us. Listen carefully. The God of the universe, who's got a whole bunch of things to worry about, a whole bunch of things worldwide and maybe in the universe I'm not even aware of, does He not know Hawaii's getting bigger by the moment through a horrible volcano? Does He not realize all that stuff? That God, who's supposed to be in control of all this, says right here, He cares for me. I wanted Matt to come up and help us understand that a little bit better. Thank you, Matt.
In fact, on the Big Island, we would talk about how it was always growing. Just the island growing. Oh, how important is intimacy with God? Yes, so very important. As much as we love intellectual study of the Scripture, encouraging sermons, and all these things are absolutely essential to the Christian life, positive Christian teaching, working with each other, fellowship, but direct intimacy with God is of absolute primary importance. So that's what so much of this is centered around. Why? Because He cares for you. Well, we could start with salvation, but think about this. By trusting in Jesus as the Father's only begotten Son, meaning He who is like Him, that comes from Him, is an expression of Him, we have been empowered to be adopted as children of God ourselves. And some of you actually have adopted children. So you love these adopted children as if they were your biological children. They are of the same quality. And that is how the Father looks at us. And so while He is a righteous judge of the universe and all-powerful, so He treats us as His adopted children, for we are through the blood of His Son. And so intimacy is just absolutely critical. One passage I wanted to look to is Psalm 84:10. Because before I read this, David is just such an excellent example of intimacy with God and a great real-world example. Because he had a lot of problems. My goodness. How many people, just when we were young in Sunday school, David, it was just, he's just great. He's absolutely amazing. Perfect man of God, loves God. And that's all I heard about it. And then, you know, you become a teenager, you're like, I'm going to read some of the Bible myself and really try to study. And you're like, oh, this doesn't seem good. And then the more you read, you're like, David, wow. And you're considered a great saint. Oh, yeah, he did some bad things. Not going to get into that. I would wager he's done things worse than anyone here. It really shocked me if some of you did some of the things worse than he did. And yet, he's considered this great saint by people who know all about this. The Lord himself considers David close to him. Why? Because he seeks after God's heart. He seeks to be intimate with God by aligning himself with God's purpose, his agenda, and God's heart for other people and what God wants to have. So in Psalm 84:10, he writes a lyric in one of his songs. He puts, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." So rather than dwell, and these tents are nice, by the way. You might go, okay. Well, ancient world tents are pretty elaborate, like nice homes out in the desert. And he'd rather just live in a little alcove. You can look in the Hebrew. I would just rather dwell in like a little room at the gate of the temple and because I feel intimacy with God's presence where he was in the temple than to be in my own nice, lavish area. Well, in fact, this is a little bit prophetic, as some of you know who've read Ezekiel, because that is indeed his role in the Messianic kingdom. But this is just so beautiful because I'd just rather be as close to you as I can be than be anywhere else. And that is that kind of attitude we should have. And when we can foster that attitude in real practical ways, try to foster intimacy with the Lord, we'll find anxiety start to fade because it just puts things into a sort of perspective, because this life is just this temporary thing. And no concerns here can only be so long, where our relationship with our adopted Father is eternal. And it's no wonder that elsewhere in the Psalms, you know, David comes actually created a new word in Hebrew that we say all the time to express his love of God. And that word is, of course, hallelujah.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. Truth of the matter is we have a God who cares about us for the details of this life. And the truth of the matter also is this, that I typically like to do a clever little closing where you sit there and go, oh, wow, that's cool. A challenge. And this morning, I'm going to do the best challenge I can think of. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and I'm going to ask you to listen to the Word of God and not Mike. I'm going to ask you to listen to the Holy Spirit and not Mike. So with your head bowed, listen carefully. Hebrews 13:6 says this, that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. Psalm 40, verse 17 says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. He is my help and my deliverer. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Luke 12:7 says, even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't fear, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good, for them that love God. Romans 8:35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, not things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. With your head bowed, you've just heard a little bit of a selection from the Scripture that reminds us exactly where we are with Him and where we stand with Him and how we praise Him that we can be part of His kingdom with His loving care to this degree. Father, we thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.